We're looking at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew is the first of four Gospels. There is one central message in each Gospel, and that is the deity, the perfect life, the substitutionary death, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. That is the message of each Gospel. But each Gospel has a different writer: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Each Gospel has a different target audience. You need to know that. Mark is very succinct, the shortest Gospel. It begins with the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus. Mark skips 30 years. John begins when time began. Matthew is clearly writing to a Jewish audience. The first thing he does is present a genealogy, that of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Jews they valued genealogies highly. It was a part of their identity, and many Jews bragged or took great confidence or delight in their heritage, their genealogy. And so, in order to prove to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, he presents his pedigree. He presents the lineage. Now, as I read chapter 2, I was intrigued. I was challenged. And I'm going to challenge you with what I myself am challenged with. I asked this question as I read Matthew chapter 2. Why is it that the people who have the most information about Jesus are not the ones worshiping Jesus? Matthew wrote his gospel to Jewish people. That's why chapter 1, as I said, has the genealogy in it. If Matthew wrote his gospel to Jews, why are foreign astrologers the ones we find worshiping Jesus and not Jews? I find chapter 2 to be challenging. You look at the content. What fills King Herod's mind is killing Jesus. The religious leaders are ignoring Jesus. Foreign astrologers are worshiping Jesus. Killing Jesus, ignoring Jesus, worship Jesus. That's what we see here. And so here is God's challenge to me, God's challenge to you. Friends, examine your hearts. Are you killing Jesus? Are you ignoring Jesus? Or are you worshiping Jesus? Here in chapter 2, we see a tale of two kings, King Herod and Jesus Christ. And our hearts are exposed here, for we fit into one of these three categories in 2018. And I will remind you one of my themes of this Advent season, and it is simply this: that the decisions we make today determine the stories we tell tomorrow. Page 800, Matthew chapter 2, and Matthew records, and I'm reading a lengthy section here. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law, and he asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote: And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." And then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I too may worship him." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up. Flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And that night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children and refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Let's pray together. Awaken and prepare us, O God, for the light of your saving Son, Jesus Christ. We look for the light of the world, the light of the promised one. And so I ask that you would awaken and prepare us in this holy place, O God, for the gift of your giving Son. Because we too want to worship, we watch for your gift. For your gift, we watch with hope, the gift meant for everyone. Open our eyes to your word and to its truths. Warn us today, challenge us, encourage us, but also bless our hearts. In Jesus' name I ask. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Little is known about the Magi, whom we call the wise men, referred to in Matthew chapter 2. Wise men may be a fitting title, as we do know that they were scholars skilled in philosophy, medicine, natural science, and astrology. At the time of Christ's birth, Magi also served in the role of priest. For example, in Persia, they became almost exactly what the Levites were in Israel. Not necessarily worshiping Yahweh, but very priestly in their role. For example, no sacrifice could be offered unless a member of the Magi was present. As the Magi approached King Herod, they asked him an intimidating question. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Now you think about that for a minute. They come and consult with a king regarding the whereabouts of another king whom they intend to worship. They have no intentions of worshiping King Herod, but they want Herod to tell them where another king is so they can go and give him a good portion of their 401ks. Now, obviously, this did not sit well. They were bold. They were brave. Or awfully naive. I think the first two. It's important for us to know that during this time, many historians of the day wrote of a strange expectation felt throughout the world regarding the coming of a king, a mighty ruler sent from God. One such historian, Suetonius, wrote this, and I quote, "There has spread over all the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated at that time for men coming from Judea to rule the world." That is an extra biblical source and very fascinating. The Magi were well aware of this and obviously believed that this baby would be more than just an earthly king. For when they saw his star, their desire was that they would go and worship in a sacrificial way. It's thought that there were many attendants who accompanied these wise men. We don't know how many there were. We kind of assume three. That's not really necessarily true, but they do come and worship, and their worship is sacrificial in nature, for they give of their wealth. These men believed that the stars were aligned for a purpose. They were astrologers, and that a special star such as this pointed to the birth of a king. Somehow they knew that God had come near, and God was speaking to them, and the truth would be revealed. And more than anything, they wanted to embrace this truth. They wanted to worship. They wanted to know. And so intense was their interest in knowing and discovering this truth and seeing this king, this infant king, that they set out and they wouldn't quit until they found him, and they worshiped. And they gave gifts. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says this: God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And I believe that God himself planted in the hearts of these magi a keen awareness of just how awesome this event would be. And I want you to keep in mind that these are Gentiles. These are not Jews. These are Gentiles. They're not even necessarily believers at the moment in Christ, but they are drawn to him. Their hearts are wooed. God is drawing their hearts to Jesus. And there's a beautiful lesson here that Matthew's trying to weave all the way through his gospel. And that is that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, Jew and Gentile. You read Matthew's gospel, you'll see it. A lot of the heroes in Matthew's gospel are not Jews, but they're Gentiles. One individual is just as valuable to God as the next. Nationality, status, gender, physical appearance, none of these distinctives set one person above another, not in God's eyes. And so that's a lesson that we learn here. As I read Matthew chapter 2, I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 60, verses 3 to 6. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. A prophetic word from Isaiah that I think speaks of the Magi and represents the reality that God is calling the nations to himself, not just the family and tribe of Abraham, the Jews. God loves you. God loves your neighbor. God loves your enemy. God loves the boss who did not give you the promotion. God loves your 11th grade history teacher who gave you an F. God loves people, and he wants them to repent and put their trust in Christ. But as we shall see, not all people desire that. Not all people are going to turn to Jesus. In fact, too many times, the people who have the most information about Jesus, the people who have the most experience with the scriptures that Jesus inspired, are ignoring him or are even hostile towards those who love him. Matthew records that when King Herod heard the Magi's request, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, unless you know something about King Herod's character, this verse will not move you. It will not strike a note of curiosity. You might pass right over it. But when you do your homework, when you read with a magnifying glass, you take note of words like the word all Jerusalem was disturbed along with Herod. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. I'm glad you asked. Thank you. The citizens of Jerusalem were not bothered by the Magi nor their request. What they trembled at was King Herod's Jekyll Hyde personality. He could be very benevolent, but he could also be a murderous tyrant. The citizens of Jerusalem knew that Herod was capable of anything, even killing all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, just so he would be sure that Jesus would not survive. And keep in mind, we're not talking about hundreds of babies. We're probably talking about a dozen, probably not two dozen, so right in that number. Some who read this account may be a bit skeptical that such an event took place. However, the works of the historian Josephus, who wrote two complete volumes about King Herod, give us more than enough evidence that Herod could behave in such a way. Herod was insanely suspicious. He had always been suspicious, but as he grew older, he became more and more distrustful of others, until in his later years, just the last several years of his life, he was a murderous old man. If he suspected anyone as a rival to his power, that person was promptly eliminated. It did not matter who they were. And he did all kinds of bizarre things. I'm going to share five things, statements or facts from Josephus' works that are descriptive of Herod's character. Number one, Herod had a very beautiful wife whose name was Miriam. On a few occasions when it was necessary for him to go on difficult business trips, he left orders with two of his trusted friends that if anything should happen to him, they were to put Miriam to death, because he couldn't bear that Miriam might marry someone else. Number two, Herod, suspicious of their intentions to take his throne, killed Miriam's father and her brother. And even though he loved her dearly, Herod became suspicious of Miriam herself after she supposedly attempted to kill him. And for such an act, he had her brought to trial, found guilty, and put to death. Not only did Herod kill his favorite wife, I guess I forgot to mention that he had 10 wives, but he had three of his own sons put to death. Two of them, Alexander and Aristobulus, were condemned to death and strangled. Another son, Antipas, was tried and killed just 5 days before Herod died. It was during this trial of Antipas that Herod's determination to remove any threat to his throne was clearly revealed. He had complained that someone was trying to destroy his house. And he's quoted as saying this, "But no one who thirsts for my blood shall escape, not even if judgment finds all my children guilty." Augustus is reported to have said that it was better to be Herod's swine than his son. Finally, something of Herod's savage, warped nature can be seen from the provisions that he made when he was near death. When Herod was 70, he knew he would die soon, and at that time he gave orders that a collection of the most distinguished citizens of Jerusalem should be arrested on trumped up charges and imprisoned. His order was that at the moment he died, they too should be killed. He said that he was well aware that no one would mourn his death, but he was determined that at least some tears would be shed when he died. Now, knowing all this about Herod, and that's just scratching the surface, it seems quite possible for him to have given the order to have infant boys in Bethlehem put to death without even so much as a second thought. If he could murder his own family members, what value were a dozen or so little boys, one of whom might steal his thunder? Now, Herod's plot to kill Jesus was rather clever. As it unfolds, we see the darkness of his heart. He's a liar, he's a schemer, a murderer. He uses God's people for his own bloody ends. And he's consumed with his security and his kingdom. And yet he is so extremely insecure. He lives a miserable life, friends. And this is because he worships himself. He is so self-absorbed. And this is exactly why Herod is such a fool, full of himself. Herod is intent on being king. The Magi are intent on worshiping the King of Kings. Notice also that the Magi took the scriptures seriously. In verses 4 through 6, when the chief priests and teachers of the law are called to give instruction concerning the location of the Messiah's birth, the Magi take God at his word, and they go to Bethlehem. The wise men go to great lengths to worship Jesus. Herod goes to great lengths to kill Jesus. The only reason he's interested in the scriptures is that so he might carry out his murderous plan. However, Herod neglected to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. I hope you see that running through this narrative. God's plans will not be thwarted by human hands. People can do all they want to try and frustrate the purposes of God, but they will fail. Observe with me, would you please, that God warns both the Magi and Joseph of Herod's murderous plot. And in both cases, he provides for their safety. In the end, Herod is left looking like the fool he is. Herod is not the only fool in this drama. When you examine the role the priests, the Pharisees play in these events, they also appear to be quite foolish. Who has more information about the Messiah than these religious leaders? They knew the scriptures and they pointed others to the Savior, but they would not go and worship Jesus themselves. They quoted Micah 5:2. But they did not obey it. They were 5 miles from the promised Messiah, yet they did not bother to go and see him, not even out of curiosity. They knew the scriptures. All of the Old Testament points to this moment. This is the sunrise of the human race. This is what everything points to. It was their moment. It was an amazing moment for a religious leader, for a Pharisee to be alive. And they don't even bother to take a walk to see this thing that they spend all their lives promoting to other people. They don't even bother to go see him out of curiosity, much less consider that they too should join these Magi and go and worship. You see, friends, do you get it? Do you see it? The Magi were seeking the king. They were prepared to worship him. Herod was opposing the king. He was prepared to kill him. The Jewish priests were ignoring the king. They were prepared to let life go on as if nothing special had occurred. And I can't help but wonder today, what are you doing with the king? Are you seeking Jesus? Are you opposing Jesus? Or are you ignoring Jesus? I read this and I thought to myself, you know what? It's a really dangerous thing to be a preacher. And I'm not talking about persecution. I'm not talking about being a target of gossip or any other thing like that from people. I'm talking about what goes on in your own heart as a pastor when you study Scripture for years and years and years, and you get so familiar with all of this stuff that you can be guilty of ignoring Jesus. We are one of these three categories. There are those who oppose Jesus, those who ignore Jesus, those who worship Jesus. Those who oppose him openly reject his deity, even his historical existence, perhaps. They may call themselves atheists or agnostics. Whatever they call themselves, they oppose Jesus. They may be nice individuals, but they snarl at his moral character. Christ is not their ruler. He is their rival. There are those who ignore Jesus. Be careful here. They are preoccupied with this life. Wealth, status, comfort, corporate matters, sporting activities, family concerns. They may know Scripture, but Jesus is like a Christmas ornament hanging on a tree or a picture hanging on the wall. They may know facts about Jesus. They may even attend church on a regular basis. But like the teachers of the law in our scripture today, their religion is rooted in rituals. Things that they do to prove their worth. Jesus is not so much a savior as he is someone they feel the need to impress. Be careful. We can fall into that category. We may not be actively opposing Jesus, but it can be a dangerous thing sometimes that we ignore him. Well, then there are those who worship Jesus. They adore him. Nothing is more important than knowing him, than following him, loving him, serving him. They bring Jesus the best of their life, their whole life. They put him first. Their worship costs them something. Their life consists in pursuing Christ. And this relationship with Jesus is evident in every aspect of their life. And it is these people who find what they're looking for. You see, we always find what we're looking for. We always do. And I can't help but wonder today, are you opposing the king? Are you ignoring the king? Or are you worshiping the king? I hope that you will be a worshiper. I hope that what you're looking for is Jesus. Many times I have conversations with young people who are headed off to college. They ask me questions about college life, about, you know, are they ready? Can they maintain their relationship with God? And I always tell them this. I tell them a lot of things, but I always tell them this. I say, hey, here's what you need to know real quick. You're always going to find what you're looking for. So I don't care if you're going to a Christian school. I don't care if you're going to public school, secular school. I don't care if you're going to one of the number one party schools in the country. You can still find Jesus if you're looking for him. Jesus doesn't play hide and seek, friends. God doesn't draw certain people's hearts to Christ more than others. Everyone has the same draw. Some people don't want it. Some people are hostile. Some people are ambivalent. And some people are so eager to know Jesus and to follow him that they'll do what the Magi did. I trust that you will be a worshiper, not one who opposes, not one who ignores, but one who loves and worships the King. I pray that he would be the King of your heart. The decisions that we make today, determine the stories that are told tomorrow. Today I read you a very familiar story, right? A story that happened a long time ago, a historical event about a man named Herod who happened to be a king. Woo-hoo! About religious leaders, Pharisees, who studied the scriptures their whole life and then forgot what they were about. And then the surprise, these three astrologers who mount up on camels, take a chance on a star because God was wooing their hearts. May we take their cue and follow after them in search of the King of Kings.